last chapter, chapter 7, Jesus is having a major conflict with the Pharisees and the scribes. Scribes are also called lawyers. And really things are not changing very much, even in this lesson. They're still following him. However, the crowds are still getting bigger. They're getting larger. And the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus in some form or fashion because they want to get rid of him. We are 18 months into this ministry. The Sermon on the Mount has just happened. And Jesus has just selected his 12 apostles. And now he's going to introduce us to some other people. And here we go in chapter 8, verse 1. It says, soon afterwards, he began going around from one city and village to another, proclaiming and preaching the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him, also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and sickness. Mary, who was called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who were contributing to their support out of their private means. It's very interesting here that Luke puts this in. Up until this point, we have not heard the name Mary of Magdalene. We've not heard that name yet. We've not heard about Cusa, Herod's steward's wife. The servant of Herod Antipas, is his wife, is a believer in following Jesus. And then Susanna. And these three women, along with other women, are providing for the ministry needs. Now, folks, when you've got a man, Jesus, with 12 apostles, and their wives and family, and they're going around ministering, and they've got, a few people, like 5,000 men, plus their wives and their children, where's the food coming from? Where's all the supplies that are needed to take care of the needs of the day? Who's paying for all this? Are the people on vacation just bringing their own money and funds? And even back in those days, they really didn't have banks and things like that, so they didn't have money tucked away. So they might have had cattle and they had land and there was a barter system going on. So who was paying the bills? We know who was paying the bills. These women were paying the bills out of the means that they had. They were providing for the ministry needs of Jesus. Wherever the people went, wherever the guys went, where the 12 went, the people in their homes and everything would pay these bills and take care of things for them. And one of the women is a very interesting woman. Her name is Mary Magdalene. Now, properly, it really should be, even in this version, it should be Mary of Magdala. Magdala is a city. I have it up on the screen. Today, we call it Migdala, but back then, it was Magdala. It's just a rewriting of the name. Names have changed through the way they pronounce it. They write it the way it sounds. Now, that little heart-shaped body of water is the Sea of Galilee. And there, Migdala or Magdala, the town of Magdala is. And that is where this Mary was born. Remember, their last names were the town where they were born in this period of time. That's not going to change for another 1,200 years. Even after Mary of Magdala's birth, all the way through to about 1200, 1300, the town you were born in was the town where you lived, okay? And even some of that, even after that, we have some other people. For instance, Leonardo of Da Vinci. Leonardo was from the town of Da Vinci. Leonardo, D-E, means of the town of Da Vinci. And so those names stick on us like that. Well, Mary is from Magdala. Now, Mary's an important person. She is the person that she is going to stand at a distance when Jesus is crucified. She's going to be at a distance. She's the woman who is going to wait there until everything is done on the day of the crucifixion, and she's going to be there and help see Jesus put into the tomb and the stone rolled into place. She is a person who is going to be geared up for Sunday morning. On Saturday night after 6 o'clock, they're going to buy some sweet spices. And they're going to have those spices ready to, as soon as the daybreak happens on Sunday morning, they're going to go back and finish the job of preparing Jesus' body. When he was put in the tomb on Friday before the Sabbath started, on Friday before 6 o'clock, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, the scripture tells us, took some frankincense and some myrrh and some of the other spices and quickly put them with the body to keep the odor down, wrapped him quickly, and put him into the tomb. Mary, the other women, are going to come back on Sunday morning and do a proper job, because you know how men are. They don't ever get it right. Isn't that right, ladies? So it takes woman's work to come do it. Now, you know, there's just little things you got to take care of. You know, you've got to make sure everything is just perfect and clean. And men, they don't look after details. Well, some men do, but most men don't, right? They don't look after the details. Now, I'm hoping to make some brownie points with you women today. So that's where we are. Because the next thing I'm fixing to say to you is, to all of you, is I'm not going to make you very comfortable because of what I'm fixing to say about what's going to happen in the script. Anyway, Mary is going to be there to see the stone has been moved away. This Mary of Magdala is going to see the angel. This Mary of Magdala is going to see the empty tomb. This Mary of Magdala is going to run and tell Peter and James and John, or Peter and John, that Jesus is not there, but he is risen, because the angels told her that he is risen. This Mary of Magdala is going to be there when she's weeping there at the tomb, and Jesus is going to speak to her, and she's going to turn around and say, Rabboni! Because she's going to be excited about it being the master that she thought, the teacher, that had died and had been put into the grave. She's not expecting to see him alive. It is this same woman that I grew up being taught, because of the next passage, that she was the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. I was taught that growing up. Most of you were too. Well, even though our Bible translators have known this for a long, long time, they didn't start putting it in and correcting it until the New American Standard came out in 74, until the NIV came out also, the New International Version. The New King James has made the corrections. You see, we have lots of copies of the scripture of the New Testament from 400 A.D. To date. Lots of copies. We have lots of old documents, 20-something thousand copies of the New Testament, complete copies from 400 on. But from 400 back to 125, 16 years after John writes the book of Revelation, in that time period, we only have 31 copies. 31 complete sets of the New Testament. In all of those sets, the next story that people like to attribute to Mary of Magdala is not in those oldest and most reliable documents. And so it starts with John chapter 7 and verse 51, and you know how I am. Here we find it. It is in brackets. I go ahead and mark through it, because it's not in the oldest and most reliable documents. Is it someplace? Yes. It is in a copy of a so-called gospel that's a false gospel that was written after 400 A.D. and somehow made its way into the text of this passage in Luke, but it is not a true gospel. Somebody wrote it later on. Now, what's interesting about that is you say, well, how do you know it's not a true gospel? Well, because in the oldest copies of that false gospel, the wrong Greek is being used. And you say, how do you have the wrong Greek? Well, you can tell by words that are being used in the Greek and the spelling of Greek words. We can do that today, folks. We can go back and we can look at stuff written in the 1800s and we can go, that's 1800s. Oh, wait a minute. 1800, here's a simple one. Time of Abraham Lincoln. Abraham Lincoln, they did not use the word math. Do you know what word, it hadn't even been coined yet. Do you know what word they used? Cipher. That is correct, all right? Abraham Lincoln never heard or knew the word rust. It was not called rust. It was called canker, okay? So when words are used in a document that were not even coined yet, in a document that's supposed to come from the days of Jesus or right after Jesus' death, we can tell you where that document was written because those are words being used. Folks, my father died in 1967. I doubt he had ever heard the word data. Okay? I'm sure he had heard the word IBM, but he had not heard the word PC. Oh, you understand what I'm saying? Okay. He would not have dared shorten the word information down to info. Are you following me? So when we're reading documents, and these are supposedly documents that are from a certain point in the 50s or whatever, we know whether they're false or not by words that are being used and the spelling of words that are being used, because words have changed their spellings. On top of that, even if they use a correct word spelling that was used in that day, if they used it out of context from the definition, you follow that? Because our words change. Prevent. The time of Abraham Lincoln up to about 1910, the word prevent meant to go before, pre-event. It did not mean to stop. So if a document supposedly written back then in the days of Abraham Lincoln has the word to prevent, we know, meaning to stop in context, we know that document has got a problem because we don't use the word prevent in 1865 to mean stop. We use it to mean to do something before something else happens, to pre-event something, okay? And that's the way they spoke back in those days. Well, this part of over in the book of John, not even in the book of Luke, it's in the book of John, but it's attributed to this Mary Magdalene. I want to make sure you understand that. So over in John chapter 7:51, this is a great story. It's my favorite story. I like this story. We use it every time we do the promise of the passion of Christ. This is the woman's, Jesus does his finger in the sand and all of that. But it's not in the oldest and most reliable document. It's found in a false document that was written many, many years later. Everyone went to his home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. I love the way the King James adds a little extra there when it says caught in adultery, in the very act. That's not in the original either. It wasn't even the original of the other one, or the wrong one even. It's just, they just added it to him. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery." Now here it's supposed to be there, in the very act. And the other one, it's also in the other one, not supposed to be there. "Now in the law of Moses, Moses commands us to stone such woman. And then what do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, so they might find grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote in the ground. But when they persisted to asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." I like the way the King James says it. Who's without sin, cast the first stone. That's the way I learned it. I loved it. Verse 8, and again he stooped down and wrote in the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman where she was in the center of the court, of the courts, not in the original, even of the other one either. Straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go from now on, sin no more." Okay, if you go look at the beginning of a New American Standard, this is in brackets, and the brackets indicate that this story is not in the oldest and the most reliable documents. Depending on which NIV you have, it's in all in italics, which means it's not there, or the later version has now taken it out of being up in the book of John and has put it down in a footnote that says some of the later documents have this in it, but it's not in the oldest and most reliable documents. This is not Mary Magdalene. This is not her. I know we've got people that teach this, that it's her, but it's not her. This is not a story that's associated with her. But the important point for us to see in this passage, take the John out, going back to Luke, is Mary Magdalene was a person of means, and she had the ability to make offerings to pay for the needs of the people as Jesus went around ministering. Every ministry needs people who are giving to the ministry in tithes and offerings to provide for that ministry. Now, folks, churches should not be funded through anything but tithes and offerings. At least once a month, somebody comes to my office with a new business plan that is good to help churches with income. This very week, in comes a well-meaning member of the church who is selling electricity, and this electricity company has set up this non-profit type of organization within the electricity that if a non-profit organization gets their people to change over to that electricity company, then a good percentage of what's paid in electricity comes to the church to help fund the activities of the church. Okay, that is a marketing scheme. You got it? That is a marketing scheme of a company to get business for the company by hanging it out there. Now, folks, if you're Boy Scouts of America, I don't care. Go do it. If you're the local Democrats or the local Republicans or whatever, and you want to raise money with your nonprofit like that, go do it. But not churches. Churches are to be funded through tithes and offerings. I have had it to where people who work at Kroger's and at Randall's and at Gerland's have literally, and they're in the know because they're in the business office, they've called me and said, "Jim, you know, we're doing this Kroger card, we're doing this Randall, we're doing this Gerland's card." Remember when Gerland's was just, okay, all right. I remember the first one was from Gerland's. Said, "I just kind of added up the receipts, and you know, if y'all got in and y'all pushed this Gerland's card, y'all know Helping Hands could get about $12,000 a month from just the, you know, what's coming out of the purchases from the Gerland's people coming through." And then the Kroger's person that was over there, you know, called me and said, "You know, you could do about $28,000. I mean, that was just in the last hour of what I added up. I mean, you know, this money's going to go someplace or it's not going to go anyplace. It might as well go to Helping Hands into the church." And my stomach turns because everything is to be funded through the tithes and offerings of the church. Well, you say, "Well, Jim, what happens if there's nobody there to pay the bills and they don't have any tithes and offerings, or they're so small they can't afford anything?" Isn't the Lord still in control? He may be saying it's time for y'all to go someplace else and worship with another group of folks. There's a great church, beautiful church, in Atlanta, Georgia, called Ponce de Leon. Used to hold thousands upon thousands. And when I was going through the seminary, I don't even know what's happened to it now, but I remember in 1990, 91, 92, and 93, this church that would literally hold thousands in this beautiful white stone building, well, it was white stucco or stuff, I think is what it was, in Georgia, Ponce de Leon, they didn't even have 100. But they had all this money that was paying their bills for them. All this money. But they weren't reaching people for the Lord. they were not reaching out. They were bound and determined, and no matter what happened in the community around them, they were going to stay the type of people that they were in that church that founded it and put all that money away and had all this money coming that would pay for their bills so they could continue, 98 or 99 of them could continue worshiping there. Their tithes and offerings did not even pay to turn the electricity on 4 Sundays or 5 Sundays a month. But they had money there to pay those bills because they had been good stewards. They needed to go someplace else. They needed to go be with people. Or they needed to change their theology and let the people who lived in the houses around the church come worship there with them. It was a race issue. You know that? That's where I'm headed at with that. They didn't want those people who need the Lord as much as they did to come into the doors of the church. Folks, churches change with the growth and the days and the times and the hours. And as populations move out, other populations move in, and the church must still remain the church in the location, ministering to the people who are within throwing distance of the church. We can walk out of our doors and walk to the edge of our property and throw a rock and hit houses on Sage River. Those are the people we need to be reaching. We need to throw rocks from the edge of our property, and we can hit people over in that Kirk South if we can throw it over that wall that they built over there on the other side of, at least we used to could, on the other side of the Beltway. Those are the people we need to be reaching. We don't need to just be reaching those who are affluent that can drive in from wherever all over creation. If we're not reaching the people right here, there's something wrong. Every church is in a community for a purpose. We can go down if we want to, and we can rent the George R. Brown, and we can fill it up with people driving hours to come to see us. But if we are not reaching the people in the townhouses in a stone's throw from the George R. Brown, we're not reaching our community at all. I think I've covered that enough. Verse 4, now when a large crowd was coming together, it's always a large crowd still, it's not diminishing yet, and those from various cities were journeying to him, he spoke by way of a parable. So the sower went out to sow his seed, he says. And as he sowed, some fell beside the road, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. Hard ground. Seed sitting there on the ground. Birds ate it up. I'm sure if some deer came by, deer would eat it up too. I'm sure if a little raccoon came by, they'd eat it. Or a squirrel, they'd eat it. It's just laying out there on the ground, sowing seeds. Verse 6. Other seed fell on rocky soil, and as soon as it grew up, it withered because it had no moisture. It fell on ground where it didn't have any place, any soil that could absorb moisture and hold it around. I don't understand this. When we sold our property, the school property, we had a kumquat tree that one of our ladies, actually she's a member here of the church, had given to us, and the kids used to go out because kumquats, you'll kind of grow all year round here. And the kids would go off, and every day there'd be new ones that are orange and ready. And some of the kids liked them, and some of the kids didn't. But some of their favorite thing was to peek, you know, get a kumquat. Well, we wanted that kumquat tree because it actually was given to Kay for her birthday, and she planted it on the property. So in the middle of the summer, we go have it dug up, and they bring it and plant it. And we know you just can't transplant a tree in the middle of summer and expect it to grow unless you are committed to spend a lot of money on water. Because you got to keep it watered until it sets its roots. Not one leaf fell off of that kumquat tree. Those kumquats are still hanging there, and they turned orange, and we ate them. And it's still, I've got new green ones on coming on now. And it's just out there doing it. Okay? But that's got to have, it had good moisture soil, good moisture for the soil. These seeds fall on kind of rocky soil area where there's not enough moisture, not a soil to hold the moisture. And what happens? It sprouts, but when it sprouts, the sun hits it, that old beaten devil sun, you know, hits it, and it dries up. You know how I've done that. Every one of us has tried to grow seeds in a little paper cup, and then we go plant it outside. And we've not, what they call, hardened the plant up by putting it outside so it hardens to the sun, gets used to it before you plant it in the ground. You can't grow them in a greenhouse, you know, little in your, I mean, your kitchen window inside, and they, because they're too tender. They're not used to the sun. They won't last. So you have to, quote, harden them up. I don't even know what that means. I just heard them tell them that. At least that's what they say on the garden show every Saturday morning. Verse 7 says, and other seed fell upon the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it out. I had redone some of my garage, and so I had moved my sprinkler system thing over, and I hadn't hooked it back up. And this little stuff called chickweed, it just, that stuff, it ought to be grass. I mean, we ought to be growing chickweed in our lawns because it grows better than St. Augustine. You know that? I mean, it don't have to water it. It just grows up. But the problem is sun comes out and things change. It dies off and looks really bad, at least brown spots. So I decided it's time for me to go out and spend some money on water. So I turn on the water. Lo and behold, next thing I know, St. Augustine is all over every place, and the chickweed's gone. Okay? But I tell you what, if you don't water the St. Augustine, the chickweed is going to root out the St. Augustine and overrun it like thorns. And then I did get thorns. Somebody dared walk through my yard with sticker burrs on their shoes. And those sticker burrs are seeds. And I got sticker burrs in my... Any of y'all have sticker burrs? Yeah. Do any of y'all know what sticker burrs are? You don't know what a sticker burr is? You must be from south of the border or something like that. Oh, you are. When you walk through the grass and you get one of them sticky things in your foot that's got little thorns go everywhere... You know what that is? You know what a sticker burr is? Okay. It is universally known. And they will take over your lawn and just be everywhere. Not good. Verse 8. I'm trying to make a point here. I hope you get it. Other seeds fell into the good soil and grew up and produced a crop 100 times as great. And as he said these things, he would call out, "Who has an ear to hear? Let him hear." And his disciples began questioning him as to what that parable meant. And so he said to them, "To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to the rest it is just a parable. So, seeing that they may not see, and hearing that they may not understand." Now, when you see the scripture in capital letters like that in the New American Standard, and in every other version, New King James, NIV, Holman, ESV, they all have got it done just a little bit different, but it means the same thing. This passage has been, these exact words and this phrase has been taken from somebody, someplace else by Jesus and quoted in his time. This came out of Isaiah, by the way. So he's saying that, you know, they're going to hear it, but they're not going to understand it. Verse 11 says, "Now the parable is this." So he's going to explain it. Folks, this very week, well, a prophecy buff called me, wanting to know about prophecy. A good prophecy buff, by the way. He is very good. And so we got down to this great, he just went off talking about this great kingdom that's going to come and be put together. And he believes it's Syria and blah, 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 and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah. And I'm going, "Well, where do you get that?" He said, "Well, I just, you know, I had to put two and two together and just figuring this is what it is." I said, "Why don't you just go to the history books and see what the 10 toes are? Just go to the history books. What happened?" And he knew about the legs of the Roman Empire, and one was longer than the other, which it was. One falls in 476 AD, and one falls in 1453. I said, "Okay, you know that part. Why do you have to make up what the toes are going to be? Why don't you just accept it for what it is?" The Western Empire fell, and lo and behold, they split the land up into five states or countries, we would call it. you know, Britain, France. And by the way, the interesting thing is Scotland was not part of it. So when the Scotland vote came up, I went, holy moly, holy moly, they're supposed to vote. Now, you know that vote's going to come up again, by the way. You know, the vote's not going away. Scotland's going to split away because they're not part of Britain when they were part of the Roman Empire. They can't be part of it. So they got to split away. And I'm going, prophecy fulfilled in my day. I'm so excited. And then they voted not to go. And I went, well, just shows you it ain't time yet. It ain't time. Ireland's got to go. Scotland's got to go. Because Britain was just that bottom half. So it was Britain. It was France. It was Spain. It was Italy. It was North Africa. And then 1,000 years later, I said to him, you know, the Byzantine Empire fell and the Muslim Turks, and he had the Muslims in it. He just didn't have the picture. And he said, I said, it was Macedonia, Greece, Syria, Turkey, and Egypt. I said, that's what the history books tell us. It happened within 4 or 5 years after the splitting. These countries were formed and sent on their way. And I said, why don't you just make it easy and try to figure it out what it is? He goes, well, I don't guess I knew that part of history. Just go look. Go look. If you have to cogitate on it and dream something up, you're probably wrong. Well, you don't have to dream stuff up in the Scripture. Scripture explains the Scripture. Oh, my soul, how many times have I said that? Anyway, verse 11 says, now the parable is this. He's going to explain it to him. The seed is the Word of God. So what's the seed being sowed on the hard ground to be plucked? It's the Word of God. It's the gospel. It's talking about the words of God that are spoken to lead other people to the Lord. He says, going on, those beside the road that are those who have heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from within their heart so that they will not believe and be saved. You're not going to be saved. They don't want to. They just don't want to. Remember, we are to be witnesses of the word to everyone. And we are to be witnesses of the word to everyone, so some will believe and be with the Lord, and some will reject him and say, I don't want him to be in my life. The same witnesses for both purposes. Why? Because both are written down in record books. It just happens that one of them, if you accept him as Lord, your name is sealed in gold. And if you're rejecting him, it's written in the book of remembrance. So when you stand before him to be sent to the lake of fire, he says, see right here, you rejected the gospel message that was given to you. It's the gospel of the wheat and the tares, not this parable of the wheat and tares. We share the gospel and we are witnesses. So people who are going to reject him are going to do so. And it's written every down by the Lord every time they reject him. So that when the Lord finally says, time is up, it's time for him to die. Let him die. The record book is clear. He's had every opportunity to accept the Lord, and he has set and marked himself out in his ways not to accept the Lord. He goes on to say, those on the rocky soil are those, when they hear, receive the word with joy. Oh, that was just the best message I ever heard. Wasn't it wonderful? Oh, happy day, happy day. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah! And these have no firm roots. They believe for a while and in times of temptation fall away. Where was God when I needed him? Where was God? I shouted and I praised and I raised my hand and everything. And when I needed God, where was God? Where was he? But the music was so good down at the church. It was good. I liked it. Preacher was a little dull, but the music was great. I went just for the music. Oh, hallelujah, I'd jump up and down. You know, we learn our theology from music. You know? We'll say, boy, God is, and this is kind of a new thing. It's a new thing, really, in the last 20 years. Boy, God is awesome. Where do we learn that from? Our God is an awesome God. Got it? You didn't hear that back in the 70s. You didn't hear it. Oh, let's get down to where most of y'all are. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the... Okay, can you tell me the scripture that comes from? Can you tell me the song it comes from? Yeah, you just sang it. It's the reason why we have 150 psalms in the Bible, because that's where they learned their theology too, was from the psalms. They sang them out in the fields. They sang them when they were in their carts or on their donkeys. Or they were out there putting pushaline in their donkeys. That's not gasoline, that's wheat notes. Okay? Pushaline to make the donkeys go. You can sing it when you're at the local Exxon or whatever putting pushaline. You're out there just singing away, Jesus loves me, this I know. You know that song? Yeah, for the Bible tells you so. But you don't ever read the Bible to find out what it says, but you know that from the song. Point made. Oh, like a tree that's planted by the water, I shall not be moved. By the way, it's a song too, isn't it? My mother said they used to sing that at for invitations. Want everybody, every head bowed and every eye closed. And say, if you want Jesus in your heart, raise your heart. Now we're going to sing an invitation hymn. We want you to come down, tell the preacher what you're coming down for, and then we're going to offer you the right hand of Christian fellowship. Brother so-and-so, would you lead us in that fine song, I Shall Not Be Moved. I shall not be moved, just like a tree that's planted by the waters. Lord, I shall not be moved. My mother said they never moved either. Why would you sing a song like that for an invitation? The seed which fell on the thorns, these are the ones who have heard. And as they go their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. I got Jesus in my heart. Thanks God. Praise God, I got Jesus in my heart. Oh, I'm so blessed. They come in my office. Oh, I'm so blessed. Jesus, oh, praise God. Hallelujah. I am just the blessed. You know, Jesus says in such and such, such and such, such and such. And they say such and such, such and such. And okay. And I said, listen, you know, we got 5 minutes left in your 30-minute appointment. What are you here for? How can I help you? I need help with my rent. I thought you said you were blessed. Well, I am blessed, but I need help with my rent. If God was really blessing you, your rent would be paid. He knows your needs without me. Oh. Then they're so mad at me when they walk out the door, I have to call the police and say, okay, I got a death threat on my life. Here we go. You know, because they're mad at me because I won't pay their bill. Because they're blessed. I said, listen, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If you need one, he can slaughter one of them cows and give you all you need to pay your rent. You're being sarcastic. What are you doing by coming in here saying, I'm blessed, I'm blessed. And when the thorns of life come in around you, I'm still blessed. You got something going on, something sticking in your craw, and you're headed the wrong direction. The thorns of life. Most of the time, the thorns of life where you're worried about, oh, how I'm going to pay this and how I'm going to pay that, and the riches and the worries and the pleasure, and I don't have a car like everybody else has. And, you know, I got this 1999 Chevy, you know, Corsica or whatever it is. I don't know what it is, you know, and it's not running very good, and I need to upgrade. Brother Jim, do you have one you can give me? And no, ma'am, I don't have one. Well, the Lord just put you on my heart and said that I was supposed to come to you and you were going to have one for me. I said, ma'am, I don't have one to give you. But the Lord told me. I said, are you sure that was the Lord talking? Because the Lord usually talks to me, and he didn't tell me the same thing he told you. By the way, when somebody comes to you and says, I got a message for you from the Lord, you say, oh, really? Say, what is it? And they say to you, they tell you what it is, and you say back, say, I'm sorry. I mean, the Lord answers my prayers and everything, but he didn't tell me nothing about that. So evidently, one of us is wrong. I guess that was a little sarcastic. I shouldn't have said that. But the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. That's important. An honest and good heart, and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance. What the Lord is doing here is he's telling us to look at the cautions And he warns us to be aware of where the devil is going to come and try to cause us to not let that seed dwell down inside of us, the Word of God. He wants to snatch it away. He doesn't want to let it sink into our consciousness. And by the way, he doesn't want to allow the Word of God to make an impression on our minds. And so the malicious spirit of evil lurks everywhere. And people, even in congregations of this church today, and maybe within this room today, are allowing malicious evil thoughts to come into their hearts, and they're failing to listen to the message. You may even say to them, boy, Dr. Jim is dull and boring today. Dull and boring. You fail to remember the words that I'm saying to you. Dull and boring. But it was good music, but the preacher sure was bad. And oh, you know, we were at that Bible study class and it was just dull and boring. The Word of God is never dull and boring. Never dull and boring. If you can open the Bible and just even read about the passages of the wars and the blood and the guts and all that type of stuff, I promise you a peace that will pass all understanding will come to you because you're hearing God speak to you. And He will bring comfort to you. And you just keep on reading, you'll see that even in those battles and wars, there's something that follows in the Word of God about that's just for you about how to feel about those things and how to listen to those things and how to react. But he goes on to say in verse 16, now no one, after talking about that, about the seeds, he says no one, after lighting a lamp, covers it over with a container or puts it under a bed. But he puts it on a lampstand so that those who come in may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not become evident, or anything secret that will not be known and come to light. So take care how you listen. For whoever has, to him more shall be given. And whoever has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel, no, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine. You know, we learn from music, don't we? It's this passage of Scripture. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Remember it as a kid? Yeah, that song's been around longer than any of y'all have. That was written in the 1800s. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. I'm singing a lot today, aren't I? You don't get it very often, so take it while you got it. To whoever has, more is going to happen. I'll sing another one here in a minute. If you're not listening, I'm going to take it away from you, I guess. No, here's what he's saying. You don't. Listen, back in those days, in every house, they had lamps with oil with a little wick hanging out the end. Basically looked like a little gravy bowl is what it looked like, full of oil with a wick hanging out of it. And they light the wick, and the oil would wick up the little piece of a cloth or whatever they had in there, and it would burn. And they had a place on every wall, in the clay walls, the brick, so the brick would come out, and they'd set that little gravy bowl of oil up on the thing, and light up the whole room. It's like, okay, it's like one of these lights. It's up high. Why is it up high? Because it lights the entire room. If we take that light and drop it down to the floor and even flip it upside down, you can't even read a newspaper in here. You can't read your Sunday school lesson with that light down on the floor. But we could turn off all these lights and leave that one on right there up high where everyone can see it and you all could read. But you put it on the floor and turn it up, ain't going to happen. Go ahead and put it under a bushel and it's of absolutely no good because, I mean, go get you a 55 Rubbermaid tote and put it over the light that's on the floor. It may glow blue or gray, whatever color you picked, but you can't do anything. It's just a glowing thing in the middle of the room. It doesn't shine light on anyone like this light shines on you. You let your light so shine also. You make sure that the type of seed that you have accepted into you, the Word of God, you are willing to share with everyone. We are here on this earth for one purpose when we accept the Lord, and that is to share the Lord. Every conversation you have with everybody out there, you ought to be sharing the Lord with people. You ought to turn every conversation into something where you have mentioned the Lord. Get in an elevator and say something like, well, Must have been the Lord's will that we didn't have to stop on any of the floors going down. You just mentioned the Lord. People go. Next time you get in the elevator with another group of people and you're going up to the 10th floor, stops on the 4th floor, they walk in, you say, well, it must have been the Lord's will for you to walk in. Welcome to the elevator. Have a blessed day. Got it. Because they're going to see you and they're going to know who you are, especially if you work there or whatever. And when the waves of this world are crashing in on them, you know where they're going to come to? That religious freak who told me about being the Lord's will, getting in the elevator and getting out. They were there to hear you say something. It was the Lord's will. And while they were there for a little while longer, the light is among you. It's from John. Walk in the light as you're in the light, and that darkness may not overtake you. He who walks in the darkness does not know where he goes. Now, there are places to use that, and there are places not to use that. If you're in a courtroom arguing a case, you don't want to say the Lord's will about this and that. But if you're standing out in the hall, you do. You do. Use it properly. And make sure when you are in the courtroom that they know you have the light of the Lord in you by the way you act. And if you have to get indignant, get righteously indignant. The Lord even gets mad, but do it in a right way. Don't do it like a spoiled brat. Do it in a way that makes the Lord proud of you. Because there are times where even the Lord gets mad. He really does. Verse 19. And his mothers and his brothers came to him. Mothers and brothers. And they were unable to get to him because of the crowd. This is in Capernaum. And it was reported to him, your mother and your brothers are outside, wishing to see you. But he answered and said to them, my brothers and my mother and my brothers are these who are here to hear the word of God and to do it. Now, is he rejecting mom and brothers outside the door? No, he's including everybody in his family also. They're coming here to see me, but I want you to know also, you're just like my mother and my brothers. I want you to let you know that. You know, there are people who don't think that Jesus had had brothers and sisters. Looky here, Mark chapter 6, verse 3. They were asking about Jesus. Is this not the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Jose and Judas and Simeon? Are not his sisters here among us? There's a whole theology out there that, hey, no. By the way, there's a whole theology out there that Mary was a virgin when she had Jesus. And oh, by the way, Mary's mother was also a virgin too. How come they don't worship Mary's mother, but they worship Mary if she was a virgin and the mother was a virgin too? I got a problem with that. And so there's this theology out there that says, no, 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 no. You know, Jesus didn't have any real birth, and Mary was a perpetual virgin even after she had Jesus. That's not true, folks. Scripture goes on and tells us we know that he had brothers and he had sisters. And some of them say, well, they were brothers and sisters by Joseph by a previous marriage. Hogwash. It wasn't so. Now that one of those, Jerome of the Catholic Church, made that famous, and the Greek Orthodox had another one. I've got that listed there in the notes, so you can see it. Verse 22 says this. Now on one of those days, another day coming up, Jesus and his disciples got into a boat, and he said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. As they were sailing along, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake. And they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And then they came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And when he got up and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? And they were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, who is this that he commands even the winds and the water? And they obey him. Now, they've seen him raise people from the dead already. They've seen him cast out demons. They've seen him heal the sick. They've seen him provide food. And they're shocked when he tells the wind and the rain to stop blowing and the waves. They're shocked. Well, they ought to be fearful of him because he's God. Sometimes you need to understand also, when the winds and the rains are overcoming you, you need to do the same thing with Jesus. Jesus. I need you. Please help. He's waiting to hear that. Now you need to understand. Sometimes he may say, my child, I know you need help, but this is my plan. I am ready for you to come to be with me. And then other times he may say, yes, I've been waiting for you to ask, and you may be healed. Do you understand that? Because it's got to be in his plan and his will. Verse 26 says, and then they sailed to the country of Gerasene, which is opposite Galilee. Okay, if you look up on the map, Migda, go all the way south over to that road over on the other side over there, about where that road is, where that little block that says a number out by the river over there on the far end, that's the Gerasene over there. It's in the area, the country called the Decapolis, because there are 10 cities there, Decapolis, 10 cities. They are Gentile cities. They are not Israel cities because that's not part of Israel. Three times Jesus leaves his home country. I know we have this great famous poem that talks about Jesus never leaving his home country. Yes, he did. When he was a baby, he went to Egypt. Yes, he did. He went to Phoenicia, which is totally out of his country, to Tyre and Sidon. Yes, he did. In this time, he comes across the Sea of Galilee. He goes to the Gentile area, the Decapolis. It is not even part of Israel at this point in time, and he goes and ministers there. Well, he gets over there, and he sees, where are we? Verse 27. And when I started to sing for you, but I thought I decided I wouldn't. And when he came out into the land, he was met by a man from the city who was possessed with demons, and who had not put any clothing for a long time, and was not living in a house, but in the tombs. Jesus, seeing Jesus, he cried out and fell before him, and in a loud voice he says, what business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you not to torment me. That's the demons talking. I was trying to act like a demon there. A bunch of them at one time. Lots of sounds. How come the demons only know that Jesus is the Lord God? Have you noticed that? Every time we see these demons, they know exactly who is. Because these demons are fallen angels who were with him on the first day of creation when he created them in the heavens. Verse 29, for he had commanded the unclean spirits to come out of the man. For he had seized him many times, and he was bound with chains and shackles and kept under guard, and yet he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the desert. I mean, strong in this demon possession. And Jesus asked him, what is your name? And he said, Legion. I could just imagine it sounding like that. I don't know, it might have been Legion, you know, some sort of thing. For many demons had entered him. 31. And they were imploring him not to command them to go away into the abyss. Don't send us back to the water, they're saying. Verse 32, and there was a herd of swine, that's pigs, feeding on the mountain. And the demon implored him to permit them to enter into the pigs or the swine. And he gave them permission. Okay, go on into the pigs. Verse 33, and the demons came out of the man and entered into the pigs, the swine. And the herd rushed down a steep bank and landed into the lake and was drowned. So where did the demons end up after all? Back in the water. Verse 34. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they ran away and reported it to the city and out in the country. And the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demon had gone out sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. I like that. Right mind. I will tell you this, many people come to my office and when they leave, I'm thinking, they're not in their right mind. Maybe not you when you come. Okay, that's different, all right? And they became frightened. So those who had seen it reported it, how the man who was demon-possessed had been made well, and all the people of the country of Gerasene and all the surrounding districts asked him to leave, for they were gripped with great fear, and he got into a boat and returned back to Capernaum. Didn't say that, but that's where he goes. And the man from whom the demon had gone out was begging him, let me go with you, let me accompany you, Jesus. And he sent him away, saying, you return to your house and you describe what great things God has done for you. Go witness what I've done for you, in other words. Tell it to the people. So he went away proclaiming through the whole city what great things Jesus had done for him. So Jesus will not let the demon-freed man go with him. No, he wants him to stay in his hometown and tell everybody, but the people in the hometown want Jesus to leave. Now, we're not there yet, but as we get there, we're going to find out. When Jesus goes back to this area later in the story, everyone is now a believer in Jesus. In that Gentile area, these are not Jews, these are Gentiles. Everyone is a believer. But Jesus had to go away and leave a testimony behind him of one that he had healed. And every one of those Gentiles becomes a believer. Well, let's skip on over that. Let's go on to next. Verse 40. And as Jesus returned, he's back towards Capernaum, and the people welcomed him. This is verse 40. For they had all been waiting for him, and there came a man named Jairus. He was an official of the synagogue. He's Jewish. And he fell at Jesus' feet. Oh, he's a Jewish synagogue official, and he's falling at Jesus' feet. Doesn't he know that's a no-no? He didn't care. Why? He began to implore him to come to his house. Verse 42. For he had an only daughter, one daughter, about 12 years old, and she was dying. But as he went, the crowds were pressing against him. This man, this Jew from the synagogue, he's an official there. He doesn't care what the Pharisees say. He doesn't care what the scribes say. All he cares about is his daughter, his only daughter, is 12 years old, or about 12, and she's dying. And the crowd is all about the crowd, and they're pressing against Jesus as Jesus is trying to get to this synagogue official's house to see about this daughter. And the woman, verse 43, who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. This woman has been bleeding for as long as the child has been alive. You got that? Could not be healed by anyone. That means she's unclean. I've got that passage coming up in Leviticus. We're not going to read it because of time. But she should not be touched by anyone because she's unclean. For 12 years she's been unclean. For 12 years she's not been able to worship anything. She's not even been able to make an offering or sacrifice because she's unclean because she's been bleeding for 12 years. She's been hemorrhaging. She came up behind him and touched the fringe of his coat. A cloak, and immediately her hemorrhage stopped, and Jesus stopped. He said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing to you. Everybody's touching you." That's not there, but that's what he meant. Verse 46, but Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I am aware of the power that's gone out of me." Oh, people were touching, but this one person touched. And he turned around, and when he saw the woman, she had not escaped notice. And she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Go in peace. Oh, he knew who touched her. He wanted her to speak up so everybody else would know who it was. Oh, it couldn't have been that woman. She's been bleeding forever. She's unclean. Surely he didn't let her touch her. Yeah, he did. And she's well, and she's healed. Verse 49 says, and while he was speaking, someone came from the house of the synagogue official and saying, "Your daughter has died. Do not even trouble the teacher anymore." Don't worry about Jesus. Your daughter's dead. There's nothing he can do. And when Jesus heard this, he answered, he says, "Don't be afraid any longer." To that synagogue official. He says, "Only believe, and she shall be made well." And he got to the house, and he did not allow anyone to go in with him except for Peter, John, James, the girl's mother, and the girl's father. Now they were all weeping, and they were lamenting for her. And he said, "Stop weeping for her, for she has not died, but she's asleep." And what did the people do? What all the people do? Yeah, they laugh. That's right. And immediately they began laughing at him, knowing that she had died. Because remember, it was a ways. They sent word to tell him she had died, and then they had to get there. She's dead. Her color's changed. They know she's dead. However, he took her by the hand and called out, saying, "Child, arise," verse 55. And her spirit returned, and she immediately got up, and he gave orders for something to be given to her to eat. She's been risen from the dead. She's going to be hungry. She's going to need some sustenance. She didn't eat very much while she was sick, and now she's well, and she's going to have to eat. And her parents were amazed, but he instructed them, "Don't you tell anyone what had happened. You know what that's like. Don't tell anyone. Well, you might as well have put it on the front page of the newspaper. Put it on Twitter. Put it on Facebook. It goes straight to Hannity, and I'm sure Bill O'Reilly will have it on the news right that night as a talking point. Rush Limbaugh will have it on. Everybody else, all the Fox folks will have it. Even CNN and Bill Maher will be talking about it. That's right. I want you to understand, we should not ever complain about the size of a crowd. Oh, that crowd's too big. I'll get lost. Yeah, get here and get lost. Get lost and hear the Word of God. We should not hurry along in our lives and go. We should go about doing good. Many poor souls who try to hide in a crowd are often healed. They're often helped. They're often saved. And nobody notices the change in their life. And that's good because they got it. This woman comes trembling. Her faith saves her. Christ observes the comforting words, uses these comforting words to Jairus. Do not be afraid any longer. Only believe and she shall be made well. In a perfect faith, no fear exists. It really doesn't. The more we fear, the less we believe. Christ sees the whole child. Christ commands that she be given food. Just as newborn babes, we need food in Christ also. It's a perfect example of how we grow in Christ. Those newly raised from their sin need to desire and need to be fed spiritual food that they may grow. Your purpose today and tomorrow is to share your light with someone. Do not hide it under a bushel. Do not let it fall. Don't worry about where it falls. Just spread the Word of God. If it falls on rocky ground, okay. If it falls on the hard soil, that's okay. If it falls among the thorns, that's okay. If it falls on good soil, that's okay. Your job is on the Getting to Heaven committee by coming to know the Lord as Savior. You're not on the telling everybody what the prophecy of when the Lord's coming committee. Don't be so caught up in the by and by that you're no good in the here and now. Share the Lord with everyone. Bow your head at every meal, even if you just say what I say. Thank you, God, for this food. Amen. And make sure every table around you hears it. And they're going to go, wow, that was short and quick. I wish my grandpa prayed like that one at Easter. just as good. Thank you, God. Share your witness. Share a word about the Lord. And they'll come to you. I noticed you prayed a while ago. Yeah, we used to pray in our house. But grandpa, he prayed forever and forever. Oh, really? But you know he loved us. Yeah, he did. And he was a godly man. Yeah, he was. I know he was. But I like your prayer more. It's okay. Pray. By the way, do you have a relationship with the Lord? Oh, I've been a Christian all my life. Well, that's where we start and think, oh my. No, you haven't been a Christian all your life. There's to come a time when you've knelt on your knee and you said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Lord. No, I've never done that. It's time for you to do that. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time to come and share you and what you've said to us in the Scripture. Thank you for that. May we be lights to everyone in the world. In your name, amen.